Sooner or later, we all must face the fear of the unknown. In fact, throughout life, we face the unknown again and again. A new job, a move to a new state or community, a new ministry, a new baby, a new project, a new church, a new school, an old home that's new because the last child is gone. Or the first child has arrived. A new teacher. New students. From time to time, all of us face the unknown. And it's a truism for most of us that the new and unknown inspires fear. We fear the unknown. The toddler cries in the dark. Why? He fears the unknown, which lurks in the dark. Now, most of us get past our fear of the dark because we get to the point where there's nothing really much unknown in the dark. But most of us remain our whole lives long afraid of the unknown. God teaches us much about facing the unknown in the history of Israel. 1 Corinthians 10:10 tells us that the events in the history of Israel happened as examples to us as New Testament believers. We may learn from the mistakes that they made. The nation of Israel did not have a great track record in their dealings with God, but we don't need to follow them around the track. Rather, we can study their history, and that history forewarns us and so forearms us. The piece of Israel's history that teaches us about handling the unknown is found here in Numbers 13 and 14. I'm going to begin reading in Numbers 13 and verse 26. Numbers 13, 26. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Some weeks and months before this, the Lord redeemed Israel out of slavery in Egypt. He brought them immediately to Mount Sinai, where He made a covenant with them, forged them into a nation, giving them laws. And He promised to them the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. And after God delivered them from Pharaoh, Israel made their way very quickly to the edge, to the boundary of the promised land, to the edge of the unknown. But the children of Israel were still spiritual toddlers. They were afraid to step into the dark. They were afraid to step into the unknown, no matter what God had promised. What did they do instead? I won't ask you to turn, but let me read you two verses from the first chapter of Deuteronomy. Moses said, "Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. And every one of you came near to me and said, 'Let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and of the cities into which we shall come.'" So I want you to be very clear. It was the people's idea to send spies into the land to search out the unknown. God permitted it. He approved it according to Numbers 13, but the idea originated with the people. You see, the ancient Israelites had modern ideas. Since the unknown inspires fear, education will undo that fear. So let's send in some spies to get information. We'll turn on the light, so to speak. Then we won't be afraid of the dark anymore. We won't be afraid with enough information and education. They had very modern ideas. I'll never forget going to my first Lamaze class with my bride when she was pregnant with our first child. The instructor looked around the room and ascertained that many of those mothers had some fear about delivering their first baby. And she said something like this, and I have never forgotten it. "We all fear the unknown. The best way to handle fear is with information. The more we know, the less we fear." Now, she said all of that, of course, to motivate us to learn as much of the Lamaze method as we possibly could, as much about the process of delivering a baby in that class. But she was also parroting a modern idea that education is our savior, that information and education is the antidote to fear. But I learned from the birth of our first child that education is not always enough to undo the fear. I was in seminary when Jeannie was pregnant with our first child. I was working full-time and going to school nearly full-time. And it was a Friday, the last day of the summer session, the last class. And that night we went over to Jeannie's parents to have dinner, and Jeannie complained about her back hurting. And her mother said, "That baby is coming soon." And I said, "I just want one full night's sleep with my classes over, and then the baby can come." Well, you can guess, I didn't get it. Jeannie awakened me in the middle of the night, having hard labor, painful labor, and we tried to do all that we had learned in those classes. I think Jeannie more than me. We were using the information, but nothing was happening. We finally made it to the hospital. At the hospital, they took an x-ray and they determined that Jeannie had to have a cesarean. And guess what? We were right back where we started, facing the unknown. Jeannie much more than I. The same thing happened to the Israelites. They sent the spies to search out the land to bring back information. They thought, with information, we'll no longer fear the unknown. They were wrong. The spies returned and they were still facing the unknown. They'd never seen giants before. They'd never had to fight for their lives before. Everything was still new. Everything was still unknown. They were still in the dark. And they were still afraid of the dark. They were still afraid of the unknown. Now, the point I'm making is this. It's great to get as much information as possible when you're facing the unknown. It's the wise course. We need as much information as possible about that new location, that new job, that new school, that new class that we might teach. But information will not always take away the challenge of the unknown. It will not always address the fear of the unknown. How do we handle that fear? Well, the history of Israel that we read a few moments ago points out that handling the unknown often boils down to a choice. A choice of voice. Will you repeat that with me? A choice of voice. One more time. A choice of voice. We will either listen to the voice of unbelief or we will listen to the voice of faith. We will listen either to the discouraging voice or to the encouraging voice. The majority report or the minority report. Each voice speaks to us as we face the unknown. And the question which will determine our destiny, the question that will determine how we handle the fear that the unknown inspires is, which voice will we listen to? The choice of voice. Now, the text before us this morning, first of all, records the majority report, the voice of the majority. We have the report of the 10 spies here at the end of chapter 13, the verses that I just read. And the majority report centers around three key words: giants, can't, and why. Giants, can't, and why. And by the way, I think it's interesting that the disparaging report, the discouraging report, the report of unbelief is the majority report. Isn't that interesting? When God leads us into the unknown, we will always find more to discourage us than we do to encourage us. The voices of doom will shout, while there will be just a whisper of encouragement. The majority shouted three words. The first, giants, focused on the obstacles. Giants focused on the obstacles. The majority report focused on the obstacles. We've got the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Edomites, the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Perizzites. and every other infestation. And besides that, there's giants. You see? They magnified the obstacles instead of magnifying the Lord. You write that down. They magnified the obstacles instead of magnifying the Lord. Do you want fear and discouragement to overtake you when you face the unknown? Well, here's the formula. Put your problems, the problems that you think you will face in the unknown, put them under a microscope. Enlarge them in your mind's eye as much as you possibly can. That's what the spies did. Look at what they said. We were grasshoppers in our own sight. And there's only one way that can happen, folks. They were magnifying the obstacles. And whatever you do, if you want to fear the unknown, then don't magnify the Lord. Forget verses like Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Don't praise and worship God for how big a God He is. Don't praise God for His unfailing love. Don't worship God for His all-wise understanding. Don't give Him glory for His sovereign power. And whatever you do, do not meditate on the attributes of God. After all, meditation is just worry turned right side up. Replace meditation with worry and you will fear the unknown. There's something else the spies did in focusing on the giants. They magnified their disadvantages instead of their advantages. They magnified their disadvantages rather than their advantages. You know, there are pros and cons to everything in life. And when God places before us the challenge of the unknown, it does not mean that that new experience is going to be unalloyed pleasure. We live in a fallen world, and we can follow Jesus Christ faithfully and yet find the negative as well as the positive. But we simply inspire fear and discouragement when we focus on the downside. Notice that the spies even admitted that the land they had explored was flowing with milk and honey, but they mentioned that only in passing. They went on and on about the obstacles. They went on and on about the disadvantages. And what was the result? Notice chapter 14, verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept all night. My friends, we can do that very same thing to ourselves. If we listen to the wrong voice when we face the challenge of the unknown, when we begin to repeat what that wrong voice says to us. Let me quote a magazine article I read some years ago. I quote, in 1989, 30-year-old Jan Turner was her church's music minister. She also taught music in fifth grade at a Christian school and was a single mom raising two adopted boys, ages 4 and 10. Then pneumococcal pneumonia invaded Jan's body. Within hours, she slipped into a coma and for 2 weeks hovered between life and death. Due to lack of circulation, her limbs were amputated. Jan had to learn how to walk, eat, dress, drive, and cook with prosthetics. Throughout her ordeal, Jan clung to Romans 8:28 through 39. she reminded herself nothing could separate her from God's love, and in Him she was more than a conqueror. When she shares her testimony, she tells listeners, and here's the part I want you to get. Gaze at the promises, glance at the problems. God will always see us through. Gaze at the promises, glance at the problems. God will always see us through. The second word that characterized the majority report was can't. Can't spotlighted their weakness. Can't spotlighted their weakness. Let me quote chapter 13, verse 31 from the God's Word version of the Old Testament. But the men who had gone with him said, "We can't attack those people. They're too strong for us." Can't is a cancer that will eventually cause paralysis. In the first place, the spies focused on the obstacles. In the second place, they focused on the people and their weakness. Can't brings us to the point where we will not even attempt anything new, even if it's very clear that it's something that God wants us to do. What do you do with cancer? You cut it out. Some of us need to go home and cut the word can't out of our dictionaries. It's a word that many Christians use far too often. I've preached a message more than once entitled "Christians Can't Say Can't." Now, you can go overboard with that idea. Can take the extreme position that says literally, "I can do all and I mean all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." There was a popular song a few years ago with these lyrics, "I believe I can fly." Well, if you literally believe that, you may very well end up with quite a few broken bones when you try. I'm sorry, no matter if I cut the word can't out of my dictionary, no matter how hard I might believe, I am never going to dunk a basketball like those athletes that I watched a few weeks back on March Madness. I couldn't do it when I was 20, and I guarantee you I can't do it when I'm 68. On the other hand, we must never, ever say can't when God says we can, or when God says we must. Can I repeat that? It's another one you need to write down. We must never, ever say can't when God says we can, or when God says we must. When God promises, as He did to these Israelites, then we can. And it's nothing less than the sin of unbelief to say we can't. And when God commands, we can and we must. And it's nothing less than the sin of disobedience to say we can't. I can do all things that God has promised. And I can do all things that God has commanded through Christ which strengtheneth me. And we need to quote that verse, because that's from one of those voices that we need to be listening to. That's one of those things we need to say when we hear the voices of discouragement say, "You can't. We can't. No one can." That's when we need to say, "I can because God has promised. And I will because God has commanded." Now, I'm not sure if the 10 spies actually used this third word in their report. I suspect they did. But in any case, their report caused the children of Israel to ask, why? Why questioned God's purposes? Why questioned God's purposes. In the first place, the spies focused on the obstacles. In the second place, with the word can't, they focused on the people and their weakness. Now with the word why, they focused on God and questioned His purposes. Notice verse 3 in chapter 14. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? And here's what's interesting about these questions. These questions had good answers. There were good answers to these questions. They asked, would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt? What's the answer to that question? Will you say it with me? No! When God leads us, when God opens doors for us, when God promises us, even though that may lead us into the unknown, it's better for us to face our fear of the unknown than to go back, than to shrink back, contrary to the direction that God has given us. They also asked, why did God bring us to this land? There's a good answer to that as well. It was part of God's sovereign plan, and it had been for hundreds of years. It had been over 400 years since God had promised Abraham, all of this land will be yours. God had permitted the Amalekites to fill up the cup of His wrath for 400 years, and He planned to use Israel to execute His wrath on the Canaanites. This was part of God's sovereign plan, and it had been for hundreds of years. God was working His plan, and they said, why? Why has God brought us to this land? Why? My point is that Israel, here facing the difficulties involved with the unknown, they questioned God. And oftentimes we do the same thing when life gets tough. When we fear, when we distrust. But listen, there are good answers to those questions. And where are those answers found? You want to know one of the very good reasons to study God's Word, to memorize God's Word? It's because we have the good answers when our fearful hearts question God. There are good answers to the carping, complaining questions that boil up from our hearts when we fear to go forward into the unknown. It's also interesting to me that they question God instead of questioning themselves. Was God the problem here? No, the problem was with the children of Israel. But we hear no one asking any tough questions of the people. You see, we're fallen sinners. It's natural for us to be self-centered and self-deceived, to assume that our view of things is justified and correct. But rather than questioning God here, they should have been questioning themselves. They should have been probing their own lack of faith. Why do we fear to take that which God has promised? Why are these 10 spies trying to discourage us from doing what God has told us to do? But they were listening to the wrong voice. Now, the voice of those 10 spies, that majority voice, is still with us today. When we face the unknown, sometimes it's Satan who whispers in that voice to us. At other times, that voice comes to us through the media, the social media, the news media, even the educational media. Sometimes, though, it's even our own flesh. And we hear that voice in the tones of our own tongues. But we have a choice. A choice of voice. Will you say that again with me? A choice of voice. Because there was also a minority report given by two of the spies, Caleb and Joshua. And oftentimes we hear that voice in the still, small whisper of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And as I said a moment ago, we can prepare to hear that voice. We can prepare to listen to that voice when we study Scripture. When we put the sword in the Spirit's hands, the report of Caleb and Joshua also focused on three issues. First of all, the promise of God. The promise of God. Israel forgot the promises of God. Canaan was called the Promised Land. Why? Because God had promised it again and again to Israel. Look back at chapter 13 and verse 2. God said, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel." God promised to drive these nations out before the children of Israel. How was Caleb able to make the statement that he made in verse 30 of chapter 13? He made that statement because he was banking on God's promise. He said, "We are well able to overcome it." Why? Because God promised. 1 + 1 = 2. Listen, our courage and confidence in the face of the unknown is built on the promises of God in black and white in this book. Are you facing the unknown right now? Some of you students, you're headed home for the summer. Perhaps you're facing the unknown. I don't know. Are you at some kind of a crossroads? Here's my counsel. In your daily Bible study, whatever form that Bible study takes, I would encourage you to be on the lookout for the promises of God. They're sprinkled all through the Old Testament and the New Testament. And when you find one of those promises, you need to write it down. Get yourself a little notebook. Here's a promise of God. You need to find it. You need to write it down. You need to claim it. But here's what you need to do. When you come up to the unknown, when you come to the edge of the promised land, as it were, you come to the edge of the unknown and you're fearful, that's a time to go back to that treasure trove of promises and find promises of God that you can claim. In the face of the unknown, keep your focus on the promises of God. In the second place, Caleb and Joshua pointed to the providence of God. The providence of God. You see, the two spies claimed that Israel was well able to take the land because they had seen God provide for Israel since before they had left Egypt. From Egypt through the wilderness, God had provided for Israel. First of all, He provided a way out of Egypt through the 10 miraculous plagues. He had provided a miraculous way through the Red Sea. And then while Israel watched and did absolutely nothing, he destroyed Pharaoh's army before them. And then in the wilderness, he had fed them with manna. I mean, think about how much these people had to forget in order to fear the unknown at this point. Any of you ever seen God part the Red Sea? Anyone here? You think you would forget that? You and I need to learn to reason as Caleb did when he faced the unknown. The unknown inspires fear precisely because we have no idea what the unknown may call for. But what Caleb was saying and what we need to preach to ourselves is this: the same God who has provided for me in every situation up until now is going to provide when I get into the unknown. And then the greatest point made by these two spies is their last. Notice verse 9 here in chapter 14. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. They pointed to the presence of the Lord. The promises of God, the providence of God, and the presence of God. This rope of three strands will not let us down in the face of fear. This rope of three strands will not let us down in the face of the unknown. And the final strand is the presence of God. There is no unknown to an all-knowing God. And if He goes with us into the unknown, then we're not really walking into the unknown, are we? The darkness is light to Him, Psalm 139 says. Are we afraid to walk into the dark? I hope we're not afraid to walk into the dark if we have the Father's hand. For it is light to Him. There is nothing unknown to Him. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, God and you make a majority. Whatever the unknown may hold, God and I can handle it together. And that's exactly what the two spies said to the children of Israel here in verse 9. Whatever the future may hold, God is with us. And we can handle what the unknown brings as long as we have the presence of God. Now, I don't know why God led me to preach this message this morning, but I have to believe that there's someone here. You're paralyzed right now. At the edge of darkness, you're paralyzed. At the edge of something unknown, something new, fear has stopped you in your tracks. And what you need to do right now is what the Bible calls repent. You need to change your mind about how you're approaching whatever it is that's stopping you. You need to quit listening to that majority report. You need to quit listening to those voices that are sticking a pin in your faith. And you need to begin to lay hold of the promises of God and the providence of God and bask in the presence of God. There's someone here this morning. You need to change your mind. And you need to change your direction. Would you close your eyes for just a moment?
Be honest in your heart. Is the Holy Spirit talking to you from God's Word this morning? Do you need to make a change? You do that right now. Respond to the God who gave the promises, who will provide for you. And then we'll close. You know, there may be someone here this morning, you're not holding on to that rope of three strands at all because you don't really have a relationship with God. You know nothing of His promises or His providence or His presence. But you can have a relationship today through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He came. Your sin separates between you and God, but Jesus came to die for your sin. He died so that God could forgive your sin once and for all. Will you turn from your sin to trust Jesus? Will you make that decision today?